Sin and Salvation, Transforming the Heart. Exodus 15, 1 to 18. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he cast into the sea. He picked officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrew your adversaries. You sent out your fury, it consumed them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up, the floods stood up in a heap, the depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them, but you blew your mighty wind, the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in splendor, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your steadfast love, you led the people whom you redeemed. You guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples heard, they trembled. Pang seized the inhabitants of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom were dismayed. Trembling seized the leaders of Moab, and the inhabitants of Cana melted away. Terror and dread fell upon them. By the might of your arm they became still as stone, until your people, O Lord, passed by, until your people whom you acquired passed by. You brought them in and planted them on the mountain of your own possession, the place, O Lord, that you made your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, that your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. First Corinthians 15, 51 to 54. Listen. I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Think back to your earliest impression of the church, your earliest impression of Christianity, Christian faith. The two, I imagine, are intricately interwoven. What was the point or the goal, as you understood it, of church? What was the point or the goal, as you understood it, of the Christian faith? My hunch is that if you grew up in North America, the dominant message that was articulated was sin is an issue. Sin is an issue that needs to be addressed to restore our relationship with God. Salvation is what we called accepting that forgiveness, which came on the cross on which killed Jesus, who is considered a final, eternal, complete sacrifice, canceling the power of sin. You no longer needed to fear the afterlife or hell, and could confidently look forward to heaven. This is my hunch because it has been the dominant message for Western Christianity for the past few centuries. In Canada and the United States in particular, the emphasis has become more individualized in recent years. The idea of a personal relationship with a personal Savior has become paramount. Are you saved? Has become the leading question in so many evangelistic strategies. Which was really asking, have you accepted the forgiveness of God to cancel your sin so that you can go to heaven? You know, a fear of death is universal. And a fear of some sense of eternal punishment must certainly be correlated. For people with either a minor or a major awareness of the issue of sin in their lives, this is truly good news. It's been received as such for millions and millions of people, including me in my childhood and adolescence. If we were creating a resume for God, we could put sin forgiver, heaven provider, right at the top of the list. Concerns about death and the afterlife weren't always central to the message communicated from our faith tradition. In fact, there's little evidence that the Jewish people were even thinking about the afterlife much before 150 BCE. For them, there was a bigger issue during that time, the issue of getting back home. The people of Israel were scattered by the Babylonians, and they longed to go back home. And the message of the prevailing prophets for a couple of centuries was that God was going to lead them back home. Home was salvation for them. It was truly good news. A return home was salvation. So we could add the word guide to that resume for God. And before Israel was decimated, the focal point of the Jewish faith was the Exodus event, where Israel was rescued from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, and God miraculously redeemed them, leading them into the promised land. Salvation for those early Jews meant being saved from slavery. The remembrances of God in worship all centered around this great event, which was good news. Being saved from a foreign power, being saved from slavery. So we could add rescuer or liberator to God's resume. These would be the major themes that work their way through the entirety of Scripture. They provide great hope for people who are worried about how mistakes and sin in general might affect our afterlife. Hope for when we feel lost and want to get back home. Hope for when we feel oppressed or pushed down, made to be nothing, and need to be liberated, rescued. And yet, as sweeping as these themes are, there's so much more that God provides. Here are just some examples from the life and ministry of Jesus to give you an idea. Jesus taught people a new way, and he lived based on a new identity from God. Jesus spoke words of hope to people who felt hopeless. Jesus healed people from disease. Jesus demonstrated how to achieve peace even with enemies. Jesus restored sight to the blind. He brought back those who had strayed far away from the fold, far away from the family. Jesus healed the hungry. Jesus challenged those who were abusing their power. Jesus touched people who were untouchable. He brought dead people back to life. He taught and modeled how to forgive and to restore people. Jesus chose to come alongside people no matter what. Jesus modeled a nonviolent way of life. This list is but a beginning. This list is a pretty strong resume for God. I wonder in our time how many people shortchange faith because they don't quite see all that God is capable of doing, especially in our present moment. I think we sometimes miss out on a lot because we just don't ask God for help in ways that God can. It's like asking Bill Gates to just help you connect your computer to the printer, or asking Warren Buffett to just help balance your checkbook. So much more depth than we ask. Partly because we've siloed faith to the sin management and afterlife realm. Important? Of course. Sin management and afterlife. Complete? In countless ways, incomplete. So take a look in your mirror. As you examine yourself, keep that resume handy. Have you sold your faith short because you simply haven't looked to God for guidance on so many areas that God is expert? Having trouble feeling good about yourself, or forgiving others, or forgiving yourself, or unsure about how to deal with enemies, or this sense of feeling hopeless or completely isolated in this present moment, your faith speaks into every aspect of life. Have you wondered how God might help you find your way home? Or how God might help rescue you from captivity? How God might help you find your way back to God. In our world today, it is all too easy to stop there. We discover anew what's in it for us, and we feel like we're done. God surely is personal and definitely does want to help us become more whole in every regard. This sense of being born again. And yet if we could place ourselves in Jesus' culture, we would quickly recognize that they were not driven by a what's in it for me mentality, just that personal sense of being born again, but they were much more interested in the community as a whole, much more interested in that kingdom of God. It wasn't okay if they were well fed, if their neighbor was starving. In this moment, certainly, we need to shift our gaze away from our reflection in the mirror and look through our window. Look through our window into the world so that we can see how we might help everyone experience all that God provides. This can, of course, be a tough sell unless we're facing a crisis. I feel like we know this well this week. Tragedies of all kinds can bring out the best in people. We know we have it in us. We know we have it within us. But when the urgency is gone, we often resort back to just looking after ourselves. If it's not our problem, if it's not our experience, then we feel like maybe we needn't lift a finger. Our call is to be Jesus. Jesus looked after others. I don't think he would have been as fully actualized had he not spent his life serving others. Jesus is our model. And if he's going, we need to be following. If he's on the move, it must be a good idea, so we need to do it. The question for us this day isn't, will we serve others? It is, how will we serve others? So now look out the window. Look out the window into the world, and as you do, hold that resume in your hand. Hold God's resume in your hand. The things that Jesus did still need doing. And he needs you to do them. Jesus needs us to do them in this very moment, in creative and wild and wonderful ways. There are people who need you today. What are you going to do to live into the very footsteps of Jesus? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.